But we turn again this evening to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13, and from verse 24. Some portions of the Word of God are full of joy. They lift us up with happy and glorious truths. We rejoice with the Song of Songs in the beauty of the Lord. We read the final chapters of Revelation, of the coming kingdom we can look forward to, and we're just lifted up with an exuberant hope. Many of the Psalms are songs of joy and of praise that excite us and stir us as we think about the Lord. But the book of Mark has a different role to play in the scriptures. It is a book full of the cross. Full of the cross. It is written about the cross of our Lord. As you may know, fully almost half of the book is taken up with just the events of the week of the crucifixion. And it is a book that is written to Christians under the cross. It is a book that is about persecution and suffering, about being faithful in times of trial and of testing. Its message is that we must follow Christ by carrying the cross, that we must be like him in this world. This world is a place of trial. It's a wilderness. It's full of enemies. And he who endures to the end will be saved. That is the tone. That is the spirit in which God speaks to us in Mark. The Bible's like a vast feast full of different kinds of food suited to our different needs and in different times as we walk with Christ. And all the different portions of scripture come together, but it seems to me Mark is the book of the cross. And it's exactly, I think, the portion of scripture that we need today. Because we're living in such a strange time, a difficult time, but because I also truly believe there's going to be an increasing cost if you're going to follow Christ. And we need to be prepared. So in this final sermon in chapter 13 that we've been looking at, the Lord's final address to the disciples in the Gospel of Mark, he gives us a serious and a sobering word. It's a warning to prepare us and to help us, that we should expect difficulties. Our Lord's word in this passage is all about timing. The timing of his return, when will this be, and the times that we are going to live through while we are waiting for him. Now, if you remember, when the Lord had left Jerusalem, he warned the disciples that the city was going to be destroyed. Even the temple, the dwelling place of God's presence among his people, even it would be torn down. Because they were a corrupt generation. It was because of the people's sin, not least in rejecting him, that they were going to bring this terrible judgment on themselves. If you remember back in verse 4 in this chapter, the disciples ask him about the timing. Tell us, when will these things be? That is the key question in this passage that the Lord is answering. When will these things be? But as we've seen, as we've gone through this passage, it's actually quite difficult to understand the Lord's answer. When will these things be? Because he speaks not only about the fall of Jerusalem, but about the timing of his return. When the Son of Man will appear on the clouds of heaven and everyone will see his power and glory. Of course, we're eagerly looking for our Lord's return. We understandably, we want to know as his people, when is this going to be, our glorious hope, the kingdom of God? And down through the centuries, Christians have been debating this and arguing about this, sometimes, you know, making foolish predictions about when it will be. And the difficulty in this passage is the Lord speaks about things both in the past and Jerusalem, and these great things to come in the future. For example, the destruction of Jerusalem, he prophesies it, and he warns the disciples, the early church, to flee from Judea when they see the warning signs. He says in verse 30, this generation will not pass away until this happens. And yet, at the same time, he's speaking of the heavens being shaken and of the Lord gathering his elect to the end of all things. And one thing that I've been really hoping to try to show you is how this fits together in this passage in the scripture. It helps to understand that for the disciples, they were thinking that the destruction of Jerusalem would be the end. That was an event so terrible and so significant, the fall of the temple, that would happen at the same time as the Lord's kingdom appearing. And partly what the Lord is doing here is teaching them that although they are connected, that it will happen at two different points. As he says in verses 5 to 8, that the end is not yet, that the fall of the temple is but the beginning of sorrows. But they are connected in that the fall of the temple is a sign. It's a sign of the beginning of the end, a sign that the old age, the world of sin and death is beginning to pass away, and the new kingdom is coming, even now through the gospel being preached. But also, it's a sign of the times, of what this final period is going to be like as we wait for his return. The false teachers, the conflict, the dangers, the persecution, the warfare, the troubles of the world, all the things that he describes that would happen in and around the temple. He's saying that's a sign of what this age is going to be like. The world's going to be full of these things, and we should expect them. And as his people expect persecution, expect suffering and difficulties. So I just want to suggest to you, this is how to understand the Lord's words of prophecy, what he does say about the future in the end. The temple's fall was a sign of the beginning of the end. And I want to give you but one example. That's how the apostles teach us to interpret the Lord's words. For but one example, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stands up to preach the gospel, and he quotes from the prophet Joel, saying, "The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood." Same apocalyptic signs the Lord speaks about here, the same things. But then Peter goes on to explain. He says, that time is now. It's begun with the death and the resurrection of the Lord. Now the gospel's being proclaimed before Christ comes in power. And he was saying that final cataclysmic age, it's begun now with the gospel. And so we must be ready for the Lord's return. And this is what the closing section of this passage in chapter 13 is telling us. That we live in the last times. The last times is not some unknown future season the Bible's speaking about. We are now in the final age of troubles and of evil. And although the Lord's coming is not yet, not when we might expect, he comes at a time no one will know. We can know. We're in the final age. We're in the final period. And so we must be ready. He could return at any moment. It's imminent. It's upon us. We're in these final closing last days of the world, ever since Christ first came. This is what the Lord is saying. If you look with me first at verses 28 to 31. Verses 28 to 31, you can sum up what he says to the disciples here as, it's now. The last age has begun. Know the times. He's saying to them, this final age is imminent. He says, when you see a fig tree starting to stretch out its leaves, when you see the flowers budding, you know that spring, you know that summer is here. So he's saying, no, that this final age I'm speaking about, it's here. He says it's even at the doors. It's pushing, it's bursting in on you. Again, verse 30, it's happening in their generation. He's saying, you're living through it. My great work of redemption, the fall of the temple, the beginning of the end, the kingdom of God coming, it's now. It's a way of saying to us that Again, the end times, it's not some distant future, like you might read sometimes in Christian prophetic books saying there's going to be some end time period unlike this. We're in the end now. We must know the times and we must be alert. Now, the scriptures often make that point to us practically, that this should motivate us as the Lord's people to live holy lives. This is what should motivate us to walk closely with God because we're so near the end. As it says in 2 Peter 3, because we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Because the end is near. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, the new heavens and new earth, we're waiting. It's here. It's at the door. And oh, so that should motivate us to live for Christ, to be holy, to be blameless. Paul says the exact same thing in Romans 13. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, in lewdness or strife or envy. It's the same thing he's saying with urgency. In one sense, don't be waiting for something. The end is here. It's upon us. Christ has come. The countdown is nearing the end. We're in the final end times. So what holy people you should be. See, again, I sometimes think that we read about the coming of the Lord, the doctrine of last things, in a very theoretical way, as if these are just things to speculate and ponder about, and there's many mysteries we don't know, but as if it's somehow out there. But the scriptures are constantly saying, this is practical, this is for now, this is for today. You don't know when he's coming, but we know we're in the final period. Oh, so how you should be holy, ready to meet him. Think of the picture. He's at the door. I don't know if you've ever lived in a rented property or somewhere where you know the landlord will come and have to do an inspection. Perhaps you don't know when it's going to be that knock on the door. Are they going to throw you out because you've not been looking after the place? And there might be some nervous, frantic last minute cleaning and getting ready. And there's the knock and you're frantically just getting the last bits and pieces away. And the Lord is saying with the same urgency, he's coming. It's that near. It's like he's at the door. We're in the end period. Are we getting ready? Are we tidying up our lives? Are we prepared to meet him and be holy? Scriptures also use this urgency as a motivation to evangelism. Again, he's sending the disciples out here, isn't he? He says, you're going to go out and testify and be my witnesses. And because the time is short, how the world needs to hear the gospel. We don't know exactly the day or the hour, but we know we're in the end. And the only way to be saved is Christ. Shouldn't that motivate us in evangelism? Think of the scriptures where it says, walk in the light while the light is with you. Because the time will come when no one can work in the darkness. Now is the time, brethren. Scriptures use this to give us strength, to sustain us, to help us endure. We shouldn't be dismayed if the times are evil, because we're in the end. We know it's on its way out. It's this age we're living in. This is the final death rattle of this sinful world. This is like the final cries of a woman in labor before new life begins. This darkness we sometimes are experiencing in this world, this is like the last futile effort of the powers of the age to come. Because the end is near. The Lord's word is saying, he's know the times. This time has begun. Are you prepared? It's not something theoretical. We must live prepared for his coming. And similarly, If you look with me at verses 32 to 36, again, it's practical. The Lord's telling us how to live, that he's coming. He tells us we must be ready at any moment. The end has begun. He says no one knows the exact time of his return, of that day and hour. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now let me say, I know that sometimes people are troubled by this and think it means that the Lord Jesus could not be God, because how could there be something that he didn't know? Something as important as this, the time of his return. But we need to remember that he is speaking as the incarnate man. He's speaking in his weakness and his lowliness in the form of a servant. He's speaking in the role and the work as our mediator in the flesh. And as the incarnate Son of Man, there's a lot that he can't know. He can't be in more than one place. He's not infinite and eternal in his humanity as he is as God. He's weak and he can die and he's mortal. And so, of course, there's certain things that haven't been given to him to know in his role as the servant and mediator. As God, in his unchanging and perfect eternal nature, of course he knows. He's one with the Father and he knows all things. But he's speaking here as the servant of the Lord. And it wasn't given to him to know this. So really, there isn't any difficulty here. No more difficulty than saying that God became man and died. And so we shouldn't let that distract us from the real point. He's saying, be ready. No one knows. We live in the last age, the end. It could come at any time. Are we ready? Again, this is about how we're living day to day. Day to day, we should be with this perspective, this view of the world and of life. This is what should shape our set of values and priorities. We're in the end. This world is passing away. It's now. Christ is coming. He's on the way. He's at the door. He says, like in the form of a parable. It's like the master of a house going away, leaving his servants in charge. That's Christ in heaven, the church here on earth. And they don't know when he's going to return. Perhaps he'll come early, in the middle of the night. Perhaps they're going to have to wait long, even to the next day. But he's coming. The whole point of that parable is will those servants be faithful? Will they be doing their duty? Will they be ready to meet him? Or will he find them asleep? Not ready to welcome the master, having the house prepared for him. He comes like a thief in the night, he says elsewhere in the Gospels. Just when some will say peace and safety, he will appear. And there's so many questions that we have about the second coming, things the scriptures do not tell us. But there's this one thing that the scriptures emphasize again and again. This comes to the forefront when it speaks about his coming. We must be ready now. He's near. So what must you do? He says, watch. You notice the emphasis. How many times the Lord uses that word, gives that command in this final conclusion. He says, watch. You must watch, the Lord says. Now, the word watch, it means not just about, you know, being alert or looking. The Lord's referring to the ancient role of a watchman. Now, in the ancient world, you know, nighttime was dangerous for any city. An enemy force could sneak right up to your wall under the cover of darkness and attack you if everyone was asleep. You needed watchmen who would stay up all night. You know, they'd keep the torches burning. They'd keep a watch out for the enemy. And that's the sense of what the Lord's commanding here. The world is asleep. The city is asleep. It's not ready. It's not prepared. But as Christians, we're to be like watchmen. We know the real state and history of the world. We know what's really going on. We are the ones looking for it, waiting for it. But we must not fall asleep by the world, like the world. We've got to keep the light of the gospel burning. None of this should take us by surprise. We know he's coming. You and I must watch against falling asleep. If you've ever stayed up all night, you know how hard it is to stay alert, to keep your eyes open. And the Lord says that in spiritual terms, our struggle as Christians is going to be like that. We've just got to persevere. We've got to keep going and be faithful. He's warning us about the danger of spiritual complacency, of becoming too comfortable with the world, of being too settled in the here and now. That we're not living for his coming. We're not living for the kingdom to come, but we're quite content with our lot now. A Christian should have a sense of holy dissatisfaction, that you're rather fed up with the world, actually. You're fed up of all the lies. You're fed up of all the sin. You're desperate at times for Christ to come. The Lord's saying we shouldn't be falling asleep and actually rather okay with the world and how things are. Getting used to it. We can become materialistic, absorbed with worldly activities, taken up with so much busyness, so much striving in the ways world, we just forget. We stop living in the light of his coming. Like servants, we're just not ready. There's a constant spiritual challenge to shake off that sleepiness, to think like a Christian, to be prepared, to be living according to what's really true, that he's coming and it's near. Do you need to rub some sleep out of your eyes? How much thought are you giving to the Lord's return? Do you ever look up at the sky and wonder, is it coming? Is it today? Do you never resist sin? You know, when you're being tempted, do you never think, what if the Lord returned and found me doing this? Have you just become too comfortable in the world? Shake it off. You must be ready. The Lord is coming. He says, watch. The Lord means we must watch ourselves. Must keep a close watch on our own souls, lest we drift away and are lost. The hardest spiritual battle is with yourself. To maintain a holy walk with God. To keep the house of your soul clean in good order. Make sure you are dressed properly, Christian, with good works and charity and love of God's law, lest when the Lord comes, he finds you naked. The Lord means watch out for the evil one. Keep up your spiritual guard. He's trying to tempt you. He will try to deceive you. He will do what he can to make you not ready for Christ. He's a dangerous enemy. As it says in Revelation chapter 12, again describing that we're in the final battle, the final age. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, for he knows his time is short. His time is short. It's the end, the Lord's coming. And so the devil will rage and try to destroy you. Keep up your guard, walk closely with God. But to put it more encouragingly, Paul says in his benedictions at the end of Romans 16, the God of peace will shortly crush the devil under your feet. Shortly. It's soon. It's coming. And so don't be surprised by these troubles. Be ready for Christ. Live your whole life this way. As almost as if, in a sense, you're living out of a spiritual suitcase. You're ready. You're ready for Christ. First and second letter to the Thessalonians are particularly helpful to be ready for the Lord. Because it seems that really the main subject of those letters is the coming of Christ. The church in Thessalonica had written to Paul with several questions about the Lord's return. And so he sets out the doctrine of his coming and how it should affect how they were living. Again, it's that practical edge that it should inspire our worship. He says about the Thessalonians, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And those two things are connected. We worship God. We reject all idols because we're ready to meet him. We're ready to meet our God. So we should be constantly turning from our idols and worshiping God, because that's what we're going to spend eternity doing, and because Christ is coming. That day is coming. In the letter, he also says that, again, his return gives us strength to endure suffering, strength to endure persecution. That's how he applies the doctrine in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The church had been suffering persecution, and he says, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when our Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey his gospel. This is how you endure injustice and mistreatment. Again, that's coming. That's coming. Well, not by taking matters into your own hands, not hating people, not taking vengeance, but by entrusting everything into the hands of God and trusting that judgment is coming at Christ's return, that God will vindicate his people. God will see justice done. And so, again, it practically shapes what we're to do now. It's near. He's coming. It's a truth that we're told should comfort us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when we are mourning those who have died and left us, beloved brothers and sisters, we can be greatly comforted that Christ is coming again. Because what does it say? It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive shall be gathered up to meet with them in the clouds. See what Paul's doing? He's saying, actually, when you're grieving, Christian, this is a great comfort that Christ is coming. It's imminent. It's near. We'll be gathered up with him. Again, the truth is so practical for living the Christian life. This is not some esoteric academic thing that you ponder over here. He's saying this is for now. Understand the times we live in and that Christ is coming. And it should motivate us to work. He says again in that same letter, don't associate with anyone who is idle, but a man should work with his own hands. And again, you look at that in context, it's because we've got to be ready to greet Christ. What will we have to show him that, of what we've been doing with the time he's given us? And then even just one more really encouraging thought in that letter, that his mighty power can make us ready to meet him. His grace can prepare us. The final benediction in 1 Thessalonians, it says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's a prayer that God will keep us blameless and pure, ready to meet Christ. You see the direction, the teaching the Lord was giving the disciples and us, that our whole lives are to be shaped by this truth. Our whole lives are lived in this expectation with a watchfulness, because he's coming. The end is now. Are we ready? It's to govern the choices we make, how we speak, our lifestyles. We are the people who are alert, watching, waiting, while the rest of the world is asleep. Suddenly, the door of heaven is going to spring open. We will be ready. We know it's coming. We're in the end. The world will not know. So, Christian, be greatly comforted by this truth, but apply it now. Know the times. Are you watchful? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you ready for his coming? What manner of people we should be. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we bow before you, before the holy mystery, that no one knows the day or the hour of our Lord's return. But you know all things. And we thank you that you tell us we should be prepared. that it is not a surprise for us who are his people. Lord, we pray that these truths would have a deep impact on us. Please, Lord, awaken us from our sleepiness and our drowsiness. Lord, we pray that you would give us watchful spirits that are always watching and looking for his coming. We pray, Lord, for grace that you would preserve us blameless, ready for that day. Help us, Lord, against our sins. Help us to be a holy people, ready for the day. Lord, we pray too for any amongst us who may be suffering or mourning. You would grant this truth to be a great comfort, knowing that Christ will gather us up to be with him forever. But, oh Lord, we are eagerly waiting for the day. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We, your people, are watching and waiting. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.